Open your Bibles to Book of Romans chapter 6. My main concern is that Romans chapter 6 roll off the pages and become real to you. If that were true, I could say this morning, it's nice to be here in the morgue and to see all of you dead people, and you would know exactly what I meant. Most of us stumble in our Christian walk, in our efforts to walk as believers, because we do not understand. We've never comprehended, we've never taken to heart what Paul is trying so hard to teach us here in the sixth chapter of the book of Romans. This is where it all comes to life. This is where it jumps off the page and becomes life-related. He's talking about we are dead to sin. Well, look at it for yourself. Chapter 6, verse 11. So you too consider or reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Dead to sin. Now, you read that and you think about that for a moment, and you've got to say, boy, if I could say that, I mean, if that were really my experience, that would be a hoot. That I could sit here today and say, the last 7 days have been marvelous. I've had a life with God that's been exciting. I've had no problems with sin. Sin hasn't been part of my experience. I haven't been struggling with temptation. I have been free from sin, set free from sin. And I've been enjoying a very affirming, very liberating, very powerful, very exciting life with God. I'm not sure that all of us would be able to say that. And that bothers me. It bothered Paul. Because you see, in chapter 6, Paul is helping us understand how the Christian life becomes real, how it becomes dynamic. And he's talking about an experience that he calls baptism. And he says that we are baptized by the Spirit of God into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And in that baptism, his assets are placed in us, and our liabilities are placed on him, and we duplicate, we replicate what happened to Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. You get that? I would say that 90% of the problems that folks share with me living the Christian life come back to this basic concept. Just they're working hard at trying to do it. And frankly, they're working in chapter 7, which illustrates why it won't work that way. And in chapter 6, Paul's explaining how God intended the Christian life to be. The Christian life is a miracle. It's a miracle of transformation. It's the byproduct of a direct, dynamic, personal, life-transforming experience. Now, sometimes we correctly talk about the new birth. You know, have you been born again? And people nod and say, yeah, I've been born again. Well, when did that happen? Well, it happened October the 4th, 1946. I was this. Did you realize that you died that day? I what? Yeah, you died that day. You died. The Spirit of God took you back 2,000 years in that moment of faith, connected you with Jesus Christ, put you in Jesus Christ, and you died when Jesus died. And the benefits of his death were communicated to you vicariously. You were buried with him. And when he arose, you arose. And all the benefits of that were communicated to you. Therefore, as Paul says here, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. I am dead to sin. I have probably spent more time this week wrestling with sin than I have rejoicing with God. And I'll bet you that's the experience of most of us. Because we don't understand. We don't reckon this to be true. We don't see that this actually happened. You were transformed into a new, different a person when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that was a dynamic thing. It actually happened. I mean, it was a real experience. In that moment, the guilt of your past, present, and future sins was all cared for. The guilt. And we emphasize that. You were free. You were set free from the bondage of sin. You were set free from the guilt of your past. Every sin that you will yet commit was all, at that moment, put on Jesus, and his death satisfied the claims of God against you as a sinner. I wish I had a better illustration than that. I once was a woolly little worm. Now I'm a butterfly. It's the same me, but everything's changed. Back then, I had to crawl and I ate leaves. But in that marvelous experience within the cocoon, all that was me and my worm, in my worm state, all of that melted, became butterfly butter. That's what the science called it, butterfly butter. All the structures melted, dissolved, and out of that goop, a new body was formed. Now I fly, I don't crawl. Now I drink nectar, I don't eat leaves. That old life as a woolly worm is gone. It's done. It's over. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, we would all say, amen, preach it, Custer. Good job. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, yeah. But the question this morning isn't, do you know that? It's, do you understand it? Do you reckon those things to be so in your own life? Because if you do, sin cannot reign in your body. It's removed. Its power, its grip. And all the things that when you were a woolly little worm were attractive to you with all the limitations thereto, all those things don't mean anything anymore. You're now flying. And you're beautiful. Incredible. It's called the transformation. Got it? Now, I would stay right here for the rest of the year, if I thought we could somehow come together in understanding, applying, and reckoning this to be so. Because the next step in the process depends upon that. And the next step is summarized in this word, yield. Or in my translation, well, look in your Bibles with me, please, to chapter 6 and verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. You see that? You're in control. The old bondage to sin is broken. It's gone. The deep root that sin had in you and through which it dominated your life and thought and you were powerless before it, that's changed. See, so don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let it be king. Don't let it control. Don't let it dictate your thoughts. Don't let it dominate you. I just can't help myself, Pastor. Oh, you can't. But you can be helped dramatically. Helped dramatically if you will understand. And if it indeed happened that you were born again by the Spirit of God, now a new person lives in the body where the old person you used to be was once dominated by sin. Now, either that's fiction, verse 12, either that's fiction, that's just romantic teaching. Well, I wish I could do that. You know, I struggle with this all the time. I mean, I got this problem in my life, and I just can't lick it. Well, our grandfather would say, stop licking it and throw it in the garbage. Serious. And he's right. Discard it. You're no longer under that domination of sin which once ruled your life and controlled your destiny. That's an amazing verse. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. That's talking about this physical body, mortal body. That's talking about this body right here with all of its gorgeous red hair, all of its shortcomings, all of its talents, all of its capacities. It's talking about what you're sitting in right now. And you'll notice something bigger than your body lives inside your body. Note that. Let not sin is a command that's addressed to your will, to your thought processes, to what goes on inside you that makes you you. You know, we say, well, Charlie died this morning. And by that, we usually mean that Charlie's spirit, his soul, left his body, and his body is dead, unresponsive. Does that mean Charlie is dead, dead? No, Charlie's alive someplace. But the body in which he lived is still here with us. It's the mortal body. It's subject to death and decay. And this command says that something inside of you is to take a proactive, confident step forward. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. So your body's not in control. Something else is in control. And that something else is the real you. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. You don't have to obey sin's desires. Got it? I can tell you got it. Then live it. Live it. Put it into practice. Verse 13. How do we do that? Do not offer, that's the operative word right there, offer. Your Bible may say yield or perhaps present. Do not present any parts of your mortal body to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. Say what? Don't offer any parts of your mortal body to sin as weapons or instruments for unrighteousness. Okay, what parts of your mortal body is he talking about? Talking about your eyes. Those are instruments. You know, you don't see here, you know that. You see back in here. You know that. Everything happens in here. And that's where the here includes what's called your soul or your spirit, your consciousness, your life. So you see back here. And back there in that part of your being, which is your life, your soul, back there, you receive signals, light comes in through the eye gate, and you process it. Bingo. And your consciousness gets a TV screen, marvelous, marvelous invention God made, where you are able to interpret visually all the things around you. Amazing, amazing thing. But you know, when the Bible talks about instruments, the Bible talks more about the tongue. That's an instrument. That's an instrument. What do you do with your tongue? If I don't refuse sin's temptations, my tongue will tell it. Now, what fuels the tongue? The heart. What's the heart? It's not the ka-thump, 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 ka-thump. It's talking about that inner person where you live. It's talking about you, the person inside this physical body that has all these instruments. You got eyes. You got a tongue. And out of the fullness of the heart, out of the fullness of your soul, your spirit, your life, the choices you're making, the things you value, the places you go, your speech is framed. And it betrays you. It indicates, it tells the people around you what's been going on up here in your mind. Got that? Now, I have friends who use their eyes for lust. Now, they wouldn't say it that way. They'd say, oh, that was a good movie, very provocative. They would say, well, I like that movie because it made me feel. And then they'll describe things. You know, about 99% of what you watch on TV, you shouldn't be watching. You want me to say it a different way? You spend more time with TV than you do with your Bible, and TV will dictate what you say and what you value and will dictate how you behave. Those are instruments. I use my eyes. Do I have to watch something? No, I don't have to watch it. Do I have to say something? No, You know, I read a quip this week. Let me read it to you. Listen to this. It says, women sometimes make fools of men, but most guys are the do-it-yourself type. Now, that's what I'm saying. That's what the scripture's saying, that you have a responsible part to play in how you live, and how you live will flow out of what you do with your instruments. What are your instruments? Oh, your eyes, your tongue. How about your ears? I have come to that place in my life where I will dismiss myself from conversation, sometimes quite abruptly, because what I am going to hear is not going to edify me. It's going to be slam dunk on somebody else. And my ears then become instruments to accumulate garbage. Well, how about my hands? I mean, my wife had carpal tunnel. These three fingers are now numb. So I know that there's a connection between here, here, and here. As I watch her now try to make a meal with three fingers that are numb. They don't feel, they don't function. But what do you do with your hands? Where have you put your hands this week? What have you done to your fingers? You get what the passage is saying? It is so brutally practical, so brutally honest. It's saying that you have been set free from the power of sin as the controlling, dominant force in your life through your death, burial, and resurrection with Jesus Christ, that now the members of your body, the instruments of your body, are to have dedicated purpose, intentional purpose. There's some things I will not do with my hands. There's some things I will not look at with my eyes. There's some things I will not repeat with my tongue. There's some things I won't listen to. I will shut them out. I won't engage in them. And you can go all the way down through the rest of your body. Take all those instruments, and then when you think of the extended instruments, that pencil is an extended instrument. I can use that pencil to write a love letter to my wife. I can use that pencil to write an encouraging letter to somebody who's sick. I can use that pencil to write some garbage that will damage, perhaps destroy somebody's life. It's an instrument. It has no will of its own. My eyes have no will of their own. My hands, my fingers, my toes, my feet, my tongue. You got the picture? Now I'm going to give you 2 minutes of quiet, and I want you to think of something. What is the instrument of your body that gives you the most trouble? Think about it. Go ahead. Some of you are nodding. That means you're not thinking. You're slipping into semi-consciousness. What's the instrument? You would say, this instrument, this part of me, gives me the most trouble. I struggle the most with this. Identify it and stop it. Stop it. Just don't do it. Just don't do it. You have that authority. You have that power. You have that freedom to say no to sin. If you're born again, if you receive Jesus Christ into your heart and your life. Now, folks who struggle with addictions have a second set of problems. Habitual use or abuse can program your body to either an appetite or to a condition that you have found so pleasant that you've repeated it over and over and over and over again. And if you don't do it, your body shouts out, "What's wrong with you, man? Light that one up. What's wrong with you? Just take a little sip." You made your body dependent upon it. How do you break those habits? Let not sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its desires, but rather take the members of your body and offer them, my translation says, offer or present them not to sin as weapons of unrighteousness. Don't let your body dictate. That's where changing of habits begins. Well, this word is an incredible word. I want to point out to you, verse 13, we just read that. It says, do not offer any parts of your body to sin as weapons of unrighteousness. It says we are to offer ourselves and all of our parts to God as weapons for righteousness. That's an interesting picture. Weapons. We're in a war. Am I going to use my weapons? Am I going to use my instruments to give the enemy the advantage over me? Or am I going to use my individual parts of my body? Am I going to use my instruments? Am I going to use them to claim the victory over sin and all of its destructive habits in my life? Well, the operative word is present. Present. Notice verse 14, sin will not rule over you because you're not under law but under grace. We'll come back to that another time. What then? Should we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Absolutely not. Do you not know that if you offer, there's the same word, if you present yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. See that? Notice, please, verse 16. Oh, we just read verse 16. Notice verse 19. I am using a human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. Just as you offered, presented, same word, offered the parts of your body as slaves to moral impurity. That's what you do when you watch rated TV programs. That's what you do when you listen to the garbage of most modern music. That's what you do when you use the instruments of your body to things that entice to sin. That's what you do. Just as you offered, past tense, your instruments, parts of yourselves, as slaves to moral impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. Now, the word that I am reading at, in terms of offer or present is used many times in your New Testament. And I want to show you familiar verses where the same word is used. Look with me, please, at chapter 12, verse 1 in Romans. Chapter 12, verse 1. Most of you have memorized this one. Chapter 12, verse 1. Paul writes, "Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God," or "by the mercies of God, I urge you to" what? That's the same word. That's the same word. They translated it "offer" in chapter 6. They translated in my translation that same word. Now they translate it "present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. And what Paul does here is he makes a summary of the first 11 chapters and reminds us that victory in Christ begins with what we do with our instruments. Just as simple as that. Just as simple as that. Reminds us that because of our union with Jesus Christ through being baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection, we become conquerors. We become liberated from the law of sin. And Paul here says, "Therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice." Same word. Notice chapter 14 and verse 10. Find the same word again. Chapter 14 and verse 10. There it is. But you, why do you criticize your brother? Or you, why do you look down on your brother? For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now that word "stand" is the same word. We will all present ourselves at the judgment seat of Christ. That's the judgment where Jesus Christ deals with our behaviors, our actions, our works, and what we do that is unworthy, consumed in fire, destroyed. What we do for the Lord that is righteous, glorifies and honors him, for that he gives rewards. Same word. Here it's translated "stand." And that's the root meaning of this word. It's a compound word which means to stand with or to stand alongside of. It's the idea of putting our members, the members of our body, aligning them up with God, God's purposes, God's will, God's direction. And this reminds us that when we get to heaven, all of that's going to matter. There will be rewards and there will be losses. Not loss of salvation, but loss of rewards. Powerful sermon. Let me give you just two more. Turn, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Notice verse 15. Same word. 2 Timothy. It's in here somewhere. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Find it. Verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. There it is again. To present yourself. King James said, study to show yourself approved of God. Focus on those things which will glorify God, which will be a blessing to those around us, not the things that degrade, destroy, and corrupt. And the word study means devote some energy and time to it. It means become a lifelong student of your own person. Become a lifelong student of what sin does, how it corrupts. Become a lifelong student of how my decisions of what I do with the instruments in my body, how that works out. You don't have to become a pawn of Satan. You don't have to become his partner. Paul tells Timothy, give great diligence to present yourself approved to God. To present yourself, that is to stand before others as one whose life commends God, whose life reflects the things that please God. A workman that need not be ashamed. That is, someone who is not permitting themselves to be just washed along or washed along in the flow of sin and corruption. One more. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. I like this one. Ephesians chapter 5. And it's the same word. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. It's talking about the Lord Jesus. Chapter 5 and verse 27. It's talking about how the church is the body of Jesus Christ. And verse 27, we read, Jesus did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and blameless. It's the picture of a wedding. It's the picture of Jesus Christ receiving all the born-again ones of this whole time period on earth. All of us who have been born again, presenting them to himself. Presenting us to himself. How? Glorified. Look at those adjectives again. Present himself to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, holy and blameless. That's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is on our side in this issue. Jesus is here to support and to encourage and to enable us by his Spirit to do these things. So the apostle is telling us that because of our being baptized by the Spirit of God, an actual real-time experience, and through that baptism, the Holy Spirit put us in union with Jesus so that his death became my death, his burial became my burial, his resurrection became my resurrection, I am now free. And my body has been set free from its prisoner, from its prison, from the domination of sin. So I am now free to make a choice to do what? To no longer let sin reign in my body. I can choose not to sin. And the Spirit of God within will edify, will strengthen, will encourage, and will support me in that decision. And when I'm doing that, I'm actually cooperating in the purpose for which Jesus Christ gave me the new birth. That is, I'm becoming the kind of person who will be able to live with him and enjoy him and glorify him and enjoy all the blessings that he offers as the groom offers the bride on the wedding day. See that? Okay. Think about that. That's the third word in this quartet of chapter 6. You got to know some things. That's the first thing. You got to know what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. You got to know, not just intellectually, but you got to comprehend it. You got to process it. You need to reckon that thing to be true. You live with a conscience realization that I am dead to sin. Sin has no right, no claim. The devil has no claim to me. I'm not only delivered from my guilt, I'm delivered from the power of sin, and I'm delivered from the control of Satan. I'm free. I reckon that to be so, and then I act on that. What do? I present my body. I present the instruments of my body. I present them, I dedicate them, I place them at God's disposal, and I initiate refusing to entertain sin. And I initiate those actions and decisions that will make me a person of righteousness and godliness. Pretty simple, huh? This should certainly motivate us to think, how can my body become truly a temple in which the Holy Spirit lives, and through the Holy Spirit, Jesus lives here, and how can I then live out my life so people will say, man, he reminds me a lot of Jesus. When I watch her, she just has reflexes that remind me of what Jesus is like. That's the goal. That's the goal. Got it? Okay, let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for this wonderful portion of your word. Thank you for its depth. It's not just Romans 6. This is scripture in its fullest sense. This is why Jesus came and became a man. This is why he died, was buried, and rose again, so that he might forgive us of all that we are guilty of doing that's wrong, so that we might be set free from sin's domination and control, and from the deceptive things that Satan tells us with his lies. And we can truly choose to not let sin control, but we can place our bodies, the instruments of our bodies, we can place them truly at your control. Present them truly to you so that you might live out your virtues, your values in the choices we make. Help each one of us this week to think, to reckon, to understand, and to present our thoughts, our bodies, to you, to be instruments of righteousness, and to be witnesses to those around us of the saving grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Guide us this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.